The scripture reading for this afternoon worship service is found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, and we will read verses 21 through 34. That is Mark, chapter 4, beginning at verse 21 and reading through verse 34. And he said unto them, that is Jesus, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that has, to him shall be given, and he that has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how, for the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. The text for the sermon this afternoon is Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Beloved congregation, the parable of the seed growing in secret is found only in the Gospel of Mark. No other evangelist has recorded it, but we do not think any the less of it on that account. We are thankful that the Holy Spirit has led at least one of the four Gospel writers to select also this parable, this pearl, as it were, out of the many precious things that the Lord Jesus has taught us during his ministry on earth. John says, the Apostle John, that if everything that Jesus did had been written down, that the world could not have contained all the books. And so what we have in Scripture is only a selection of the many things that Jesus has taught. And therefore we are grateful indeed that Mark was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down that parable, which otherwise would have been forgotten. And even while we have it in the Bible, it is not often preached on. It is a parable that has not drawn much attention. But again, I would say that the fact that this parable also has been preserved tells us already that it is very important. We have here contained in this simple sketch of everyday life on a farm an illustration of the way in which God works in the hearts of sinners. This parable, like several other parables of Jesus, deals with the seed of the gospel of the kingdom that is sown, that seed is sown into the field of the world. But this parable also has a distinct message, slightly different from the others. Let me just review some of them. The parable of the sower, which is maybe the most well-known of all the parables, explains how the message of the gospel is received. There is a fourfold reception. The parable of the tares tells us about the mixed character of the kingdom. The next two parables, the one of the mustard seed and the leaven, they teach us how the kingdom of God grows and develops in the world. And then there are also the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And the lesson there is that the kingdom of heaven is very precious. What then is the lesson of this particular parable that we are now considering? Well, it is this, that in the growth and development of his kingdom, God makes use of human agents whose roles are clearly defined. There are certain things that God's servants can and must do, but there are also other things which they cannot, nor do they need to do them. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed into the ground, and afterwards he goes to bed to sleep, and the next morning he rises again. This is really what ministers of the gospel must do, and not only ministers, of course, all those who are involved in the work of the church in one way or another must listen to what Jesus here says. They all seek to promote the growth of the kingdom, and therefore they must scatter the gospel seed wherever they can. The minister from the pulpit and the elders at family visitation, the deacons in exercising the ministry of mercy, but also the Sunday school and catechism teachers, and last but not least, the parents as they bring up their children in the fear of the Lord. But now to keep it simple this afternoon, let us limit ourselves to the work of the minister and others in the special offices, not forgetting for one moment that all of us have to be involved in the scattering of the gospel seed. The preacher's task is that of sowing the gospel seed. This task has been given him by the Lord. After the minister has sown the seed, his task is finished for the moment. The seed that has been sown, however, springs up and grows up, our text says. It grows up in such a way that he, that is the laborer on the farm, and that is what a minister is, a laborer on the farm of God, does not know how. He sows the seed, but he doesn't know how it grows. even whether it goes. With this part of the work, he has nothing to do. He can sow, he must sow the seed, but he cannot cause it to spring up. That is God's work, and that must be entirely left to him, the Lord. After the farmer has sown his seed, he may go home and rest. In terms of our text, he goes to bed at night, he sleeps, and then he gets up the next morning, and then he goes about his various other duties. In the meantime, however, the seed that has been sown is under the watchful eye of God. The Lord sees to it that it will sprout, put down roots, and afterwards push its way upward through the soil. The farmer has nothing to do with that work. Not until the seed has matured into a full-grown plant is the activity of the farmer called for again. When it is the time of harvest, then he puts in the sickle, it says, to reap the ripened corn or grain. Now, the work of a minister is thus really quite limited. All he can do is to sow and also reap. But it is a very humble task, but also a very important task. God is pleased to make use of men in this work. We are, as Paul says, co-workers, fellow laborers with God. Humble as our task is, it is nevertheless also indispensable. Although God alone can give the increase, as Paul puts it, we must sow the seed. Otherwise it cannot grow. Seed by itself, in a jar or a bag, will not produce fruits. It has to be buried in the soil. And therefore, our task as ministers and other workers in God's kingdom is to plant those seeds in the people to whom we preach. But that implies, first of all, that we must be sure that what we seed is indeed the right seed. And that takes effort. That requires a spirit of discernment. Ministers must so preach and prepare themselves that the product that they bring to the pulpit is in full accord with the Word of God. For that, we therefore need the illumination of the Holy Spirit so that we may be able to sift the good seed from the chaff. We are to winnow out of the gospel wheat our own thoughts, our own opinions. For it is true, is it not, that people are not saved by the word of man, but by the word of God. Also, the sower is responsible for doing his work diligently. After he has selected the proper seed, he is to be busy scattering that seed whenever and wherever he can. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. Sow beside all waters. That is the direction from Scripture that the Bible enjoins us to do. But while God's servants must sow the seed generously and indiscriminately to all creatures, they should nevertheless also look for the best opportunities for sowing and to seize upon them. You see, there are times when it would clearly be a waste of time to speak about spiritual things to certain people, because there is a time when, as the Bible itself says, we can cast pearls before the swine. But there are also moments, and more than sometimes we realize, when the soil of men's hearts are particularly receptive to the gospel, and then the sower must take advantage of such a situation. Sometimes at funerals, and after the funeral sermon has been preached, and the people are still very impressed with the death of a loved one, and they normally would not be interested maybe in the gospel, but there are those moments when ministers and others as well must seize the moment and to impress the hearers of the certainty of death and what will happen after death if we stand before God. So while the task of the preacher is a rather humble one, it is nevertheless a most important and demanding one, requiring considerable skill. Yet, in spite of all what I've said, the work of a minister is limited. He can sow, taking good care that it is the proper seed and that it falls in the best possible soil as far as he can determine, but that's all. He cannot make the seed take root. He cannot cause it to grow. That is the Lord's work. Our text says that the owner does not even know how it grows. That which is beyond the range of his knowledge is certainly beyond the reach of his power. Just as no man understands the how of the process of germination of the seed in the soil, so preachers are ignorant of the way God works in the heart of a sinner. Yes, we have a general knowledge, of course, that it is the Spirit who does it, but how he does it is not easy to understand. Who can explain the rise and progress of the Word of God in the human soil? It is all very mysterious, really. The Spirit works in secret, and his ways are past finding out. Sure, we can see the evidences of his work. Our text mentions them under the figure of a growing wheat stalk. First the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. So there is progress. But how this is what I would call metamorphosis, this transformation takes place, no one can really explain. God has cast a veil over this part of the work, and we should not concern ourselves unduly with it either. That is the point of this parable. It pictures the laborer as going home after his work of sowing has been completed. He goes to bed, gets up in the morning, and busies himself with other chores required on the farm. And in a sense, we can say he forgets about the seed that he has planted. Not in the absolute sense, of course. He is concerned about what will happen to his work as sowing. He prays that it may grow, and he prays for rain and for favorable climate, that there will be a good harvest again. But he does not, or at least should not, pace up and down his fields, anxiously peering at the soil to see if anything will grow. He should not lie awake at night worrying unduly about the outcome. He knows he has done all that he could do, and now he gives it over into the Lord's hands, trusting that in due time there will be a harvest. So it is, congregation, with those who labor in the ministry. After every sermon, after every pastoral visit, or some other sowing opportunity, we are to leave the outcome to the Lord. Praying, of course, for the Spirit's blessing, but this is not emphasized in this parable. It is not mentioned at all, really. And that means that the emphasis is to be placed on the confidence of the sower in the Lord of the harvest. Such confidence leads to expectation. We sow in hope, just as the plower plows in hope. If we may be active in the Lord's work as ministers, elders, or parents and teachers, whatever we may believe that the Lord will bless, whatever involvement we have in the church and the kingdom of God, we must believe that the Lord will bless our sowing. He has not called us for nothing, even though sometimes the fruits don't seem to come up at all, and sometimes we preach sermons and we have conversations with people that apparently lead to nothing. Even that is all within God's sovereignty, and we are to be humble and patient and wait for the Lord to work. This confidence and this expectation is not always as strong as it should be. And perhaps, speaking now of our own churches and the ministries in the churches, that is why perhaps there is such a paucity, a limitation of fruits upon our labors. God's blessings are bestowed in direct proportion to our faith and our hope and our expectation. We often look at the human side only, and then we so easily get discouraged. We are very aware of the problems that we face. There are hard hearts among our hearers, indifference, worldliness in so many people. How shall the gospel, the seed of the gospel, ever take root and bring forth fruits week after week? The word is preached. Our children are instructed at Sunday school and catechism classes, as well as in the home and school, day school. But it seems often so futile. Where are the fruits? We often sigh. But I submit to you that this is wrong to think that way. And often such an attitude betrays a lack of faith in the Lord. We often fail to leave the issue in the hands of God. We get impatient, and when fruits do not appear immediately, we conclude that they will never come. But God's ways are different. He takes his time working things out. Sometimes it takes years of instruction before any results are seen. If I may be personal for a moment, in my many years in the ministry, I have sometimes been like that too, wondering what is happening. Is anything happening? And then years later, sometimes you get a phone call or a letter, an email from someone who tells you that the preaching of such and such a sermon was such a blessing, marked a turning point in his or her life. And then my reaction is always, I go on my knees and I thank the Lord that after those many years, finally some fruits have appeared. Indeed, sometimes fruits come early, that also is true, but I'm talking now about the situation where the fruitfulness seems to be way too long in coming. Oftentimes we teach our children and there are no apparent results. The seed is sown in their youth, but generally speaking, it does not come to fruition until sometime afterwards. And when those fruits appear, it is usually in a very gradual way. As it says here in this parable, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. And here's where often we go wrong. We are sometimes like little children. You've seen that happen. Sometimes a child will put a little seed in the ground, and he does that in the morning, and the same afternoon or the next morning he goes to see if it has come up. Sometimes he will take a stick and poke around in the soil, turning it over to see why it is not growing. Needless to say, seeds that get this kind of treatment are not likely to grow at all. And yet, so often, we grown-ups act like that same way. We expect growth too fast. We look for the full corn in the ear right away, and if that is not there, we think there's nothing at all. But God's way, His usual way, is to produce first the blade of illumination. John Newton, the author of that well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, has also written many letters, and in one of those letters, I recall, he uses this text to explain it this way. He says, the first thing that the Lord works is to let the blade of illumination appear, and then follows the ear of conviction of sin, and finally the full corn in the ear of faith. And I think that is basically correct. There's that gradual work, but it is follows a certain pattern in the way God works grace in the heart of a sinner. And therefore, we should be patient. And we should let God work things out. Our duty is to make sure that we bring the right seed, that we emphasize the doctrines that are required in a certain situation more than in other times. God's way is usually to work gradually. With exceptions, of course, there are the sudden conversions, and that is wonderful when we see a sinner who is lost, in sin, and suddenly a word of God comes into his life and he's radically changed. But there is also the usual pattern of the Lord working in this gradual way. There is a danger to despise the day of small things, and we are warned against that. We should not be guilty of this. We should rejoice when we detect even the smallest stirrings of spiritual life in our people. Where the tender blade is seen, there is a promise of more to come. Bishop Ryle says that, also commenting on this passage, he says that, sure, we see the little blade appearing above the soil, above the ground, and we are already hoping that it will turn into a mature plant, but we should not forget that that little blade has as much life in it as the full-grown plant. There is more evidence of the work of the Lord at that full development, but it has to have a beginning, and so when it is a blade, then it is as much sharing in the life of God as those who have come to mature faith. And therefore, what is urged here in this parable is that we should not be in such a hurry. Spurgeon has it right when he says, let all men be in a hurry to be saved, but let those who are preaching the gospel be content to see men convinced of sin, delivered from self-confidence, enlightened as to the grace of God, and thus led by sure steps to faith. Now, having said all this, I hope you don't think that I am urging for complacency, letting things just happen. The idea that we just let everything take its course is closer to fatalism than to biblical religion. But we should also be careful not to be over anxious, as if the Lord won't take care of his own work. What we should be concerned about, congregation, is that we sow the right seed. And then the Lord will see to it that his elect will be saved. The word of God never returns unto him void. It will always accomplish that which pleases him. And it is such a wonder, is it not, that he wants to use us, sinful, human, weak human beings, in his work. That he chooses us to be links in that chain of salvation. That chain spans from eternity through time into eternity. We must sow patiently, but also confidently, prayerfully. Yes, that especially, praying for the divine blessing on our labors. But there is also a lesson here for the recipients of the sowing of the seed, the people in the pew who hear the word of God proclaimed. We are to ask ourselves, what has the sowing of the seed of the gospel done in my life? Especially those of us who have heard it all our life. And when you have to say it has not done anything, then be careful that you do not blame the preacher, certainly not the Lord himself. It is your rebellious nature, your clinging to your sins, your resting on your own so-called good works, perhaps. Beloved, there is one more thing here. Our text speaks of a confident waiting after the sowing of the seed. And again, let me emphasize, there are similar things that must happen in your families and the elders and the catechism teachers, Sunday school. But I'm focusing on the ministry now, but the application works also in a wider context. After we have sown the seed, then there is also going to be a time of harvest, when the farmer is to put in the sickle, it says. In other words, while he cannot do anything about the growth of the seed, so that he has to leave it all to God, as soon as the fruit appears, the Lord involves his servants again. The farmer is to reap the harvest. Now the reference here is not to the reaping which will take place at the last day, when Christ and his holy angels will gather the wheat into heaven's barns. That is mentioned in another parable. Here it involves the harvesting that takes place now already in this life. Paul says, one sows, another reaps. But sometimes that also happens, that it is the same person who sows who may also reap. And how is the reaper, the sower, to go about the reaping? Well, his harvest work begins by watching carefully for signs of faith in those who have been the recipients of the sowing. When we as ministers and elders go on house visitation, we are to inquire about the fruits or the absence of them in the lives of our people. And then we are to look, as, and now I repeat what I just said, we are to look first for the blade. First for the first evidences. And then we look for the ear. And after that we inquire about the full corn in the ear. We are to deal with souls according to where they are. There are the babes in Christ. There are the young men and women in the Lord, but also the fathers and mothers in Christ. We have to have an understanding of the work of the Lord, how he causes people to grow from one stage to the other. As soon as we see that blade, a tender blade of desire, followed by the ear of conviction of sin, and after the corn of faith, when Christ becomes precious to that person, be it ever so feeble at first, but when we see it growing, we are to rejoice over such evidences of the Lord's work, and we then encourage the flock grow in the grace that the Lord has been working in that person. Reaping here means bringing to confession. With our young people, after teaching them catechism, and we may see certain signs of their interest in the gospel, we prepare them also to confession of their faith, be it ever so weak that that faith may be at that time. And we prepare them also for the Lord's Supper, that there at the table the Lord may grant that growth of grace in the lives of those partaking of it. We are to be not only preachers, but also we are to disciple our people. That's what the Lord said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you." And that involves not only teaching them the nature of faith and repentance, but also to walk in his ways, to live according to the Ten Commandments, to live a life that is pleasing to him, self-denial, and the whole range of Christian virtues and duties. Sometimes the sower is also the reaper, I said. But not always. I remember reading in McChain's memoirs that although he was a great preacher and certainly preached the truth and saw blessings on his work, but he went to Israel with a colleague and was gone for about half a year. And when he returned, he found out that another colleague who had taken his place on the pulpit there in Dundee, that it had become a real revival in that congregation. What he had sown came to fruition under the preaching of a colleague, and he was not envious, but he at first it took him by surprise, but he learned to glory in that fact that God had given that man the harvest that he had prepared for. How wonderful is the work of God, congregation. How privileged also if we may be part of that work, be it as ministers or elders or deacons or teachers or parents. That should be our aim in life, to sow that seed. Let us be faithful to that task and sow the gospel seed, not in the least in the way of by reading and meditating and praying, but in whatever opportunity we have to make the gospel known. And also in this connection, pray for your pastor. You have received your first pastor in this newly instituted church. Pray for him. Pray for your elders and deacons. Pray for all the teaching that is going on. And keep in mind this parable, that the work of the Lord goes on, and sometimes we do not understand how it happens, but I'm thinking now of the canons of Dort, which speak about how regeneration takes place. It says in Article 12 in chapter 3 and 4, this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise effected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead. But then it goes on to say that God works in this marvelous manner. He works infallibly and effectually, so that people actually do believe, whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. But the manner of this operation, it goes on to say, cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. Congregation, that is what every minister, every soul worker hopes for and prays for, to see in the people to whom he ministers. When we see those fruits, first the blade, then the ear and the full corn in the ear, let us be thankful to him who alone could give this increase. If the fruit is still small, don't be too discouraged. Even the tiniest blade proves that the Lord is at work. Let us then be confident, not complacent, but confident that he that has begun a good work in us will also perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then the final great harvest will take place. How will you do in that day? Will there be fruits? Don't wait until that day, but now already prepare for that day and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word, or your own reading and your devotional life. Bless it to the working of God's grace in your heart, and then also the growth of that grace, that you may know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and that you may be a blessing to others. Amen.